I got to admire Amos for his willingness to go and do what God told him to do. That'd be a scary endeavor to go up to Bethel and start talking to Amaziah the priest. Like, I'm impressed by that.
Pastor Brett Metter with a reminder, God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called.
And I wonder if the Lord might have you go and talk to people that you think, I don't have any business talking to them. Who am I, you know? Man, I hope none of us miss the opportunities that God puts before us when he puts it on your heart to go doing what the Lord is called to do.
The prophet Amos had five visions to share with the people of Israel that foretell what God had planned to do with them because of their sinful behavior. As Pastor Brett Metter looks into today's word at these visions of Amos chapters 7 through 9, we'll learn of the power of prayer, how God measures right from wrong, and how to avoid producing bad fruit in our lives.
Amos chapter 7. The book of Amos basically breaks into two chunks if you break it down. Chapters 1 through 6 of the book of Amos was eight nations denounced. And we saw, you know, the various local surrounding nations that were denounced by the Lord through the prophet Amos. And that would also include Israel and Judah because of their sins and their, you know, worshiping of idols and their abominations and all that stuff. The Lord says, man, I'm denouncing you as nations. But in chapters 7 through 9, we see five visions announced. And these visions are largely bad news for the people of Israel. But it's going to end on a nice note, just so you know. If you get depressed or find yourself getting depressed as we're going through these chapters, there is good news coming. So as we go through this, chapter 7 begins with the first vision. And we're going to call this the vision of the swarming locust, chapter 7, verse 1. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, he formed grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth. And lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. And it came to pass that when they had made an end of eating the grass of the land, then I said, O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. Verse 3, the Lord repented, or better, relented for this. It shall not be, saith the Lord God. So this is interesting. This is a little bit of deja vu with the prophet Joel. Long before Joel, Amos gets a similar vision that locusts are coming. But Amos does something that Joel was told not to do. Do you remember when we read in Joel that the Lord said, don't pray for the people. These locusts are coming. Well, here Amos says, Lord, Jacob's weak and they're going to go down if the locusts come. And he prays, and the Lord, it says, and your King James says, repented. And again, we've got to be careful with this because the Lord doesn't repent in our more traditional definition of the word. Repent means to change your mind. God has pathways that he goes, and then he'll turn and change course. And that's where the word relented is probably a better translation for this. So Amos prays, and the Lord relents because of his prayers. So that's good. That's basically the quick little vision of the swarming locust. It's fairly short-lived. The vision came, Amos prays against it, and the Lord says, okay, I won't swarm locusts. But that brings us to the second vision here that the Lord will speak through Amos. We're going to call this the vision of the devouring fire, verse 4 through 6. It says in verse 4, thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, the Lord God called to contend by fire, and it devoured the great deep and did eat up a part. Then said I, O Lord God, cease, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. The word small there is, he's weak. He's going down. And verse 6, the Lord repented, or relented, for this. This also shall not be, saith the Lord God. So another prayer that Amos prays and the Lord relents. So that's the vision of the devouring fire. The third vision we read is the vision of the testing plumb line. It says here, verse 7, thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. I love this. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. And the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Interesting, the vision of the testing plumb line is not something Amos prays against. He just says, okay, the end. when God says here to Amos, he says, I'm setting a plumb line among my people. He was declaring basically an end of their attempts to justify their crooked ways. This is the standard, and he sets his plumb line. And the plumb line is something that's the reference, the standard. God doesn't negotiate his laws or rules. He doesn't change with the whims of culture and time. God says, my plumb line is true, and anything else is false. But now that we're going to shift gears in verses 10 through 17 to be more of a narrative, as Amos is telling these visions, somebody steps up and says, hey, wait a minute, Amos. And it's got something to say here against Amos. Let's see what it says. Verse 10. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words, for thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go, flee thee away in the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy there. But prophesy not again in any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. Interesting, Amaziah tells Amos, get out of town, man. Get out of Dodge. We don't want to hear your stupid prophecies. And did you see what Amaziah did? You know, Amaziah is supposed to be the priest of Bethel. And you think, well, at least he's a priest. Well, he was a priest of Bethel. That means the golden calf. Remember the golden calf that Jeroboam had set up? He was the priest of that golden calf. Amaziah was the priest. He was Mr. Hoity-toity, flashy pants. You know, he had the fancy clothes and all the stuff. He was sort of the wealthy of Bethel, the priest of Bethel. That's a big deal. And he feels like he's talking to, remember, a goat herding, fig-picking wacko from Tekoa. Like, Amaziah has no respect for Amos at all. You kind of get that sense. But notice what Amos's response. I love the response. It's very humble, but it's still solid. Check it out, verse 14. I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit, or as your margin says, wild figs. I'm nobody. I love that. But verse 15, and the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Amos is saying, I'm doing what God told me to do. And I wonder, you know, this is amazing. You know, here's Amos, who's kind of seeming to live a fairly solitary life, just kind of shepherd of these little long-haired sheep and fig-picking wild figs, just kind of a guy that's out there just doing his thing, when suddenly God calls him to do something. And I got to admire Amos for his willingness to go and do what God told him to do. Like, let's give Amos a pat on the back saying, wow, you know, that'd be a scary endeavor for a fig-picking hick farmer from Tekoa to go up to Bethel and start talking to Amaziah the priest. Like, I'm impressed by that. And I wonder if the Lord might have you go and talk to people that you think, I don't have any business talking to them. They're not going to listen to me. Who am I, you know? Remember when Moses said that? The Lord said, Moses, I'm going to use you, and I'm going to have you go and get the people from Pharaoh. And Moses said, who am I that I should go and get the people of Israel? And the Lord said, Moses, who am I? I am the Lord, and I'm sending you. But I stutter. Who made your mouth? Remember, Moses had a whole argument with God for like a chapter about not wanting to go and because he didn't feel qualified. Or, man, I hope none of us miss the opportunities that God puts before us when he puts it on your heart to go and speak, doing what the Lord has called them to do in dangerous, perilous times. You know, that's kind of the way Athey Creek rolls, by the way. I hope you understand that. This is a place for you to come to church, be fed, encouraged, built up in faith, and then all of you go out and do what God's called you to do. If you have a heart for the homeless, go do it. Start something. Get her done. And, you know, and by the way, Athey Creek, the way we roll is if somebody goes and starts something and it's successful and the Lord seems to be blessing it, we might even like help support that, what you're doing. We support a lot of outside ministries that are people from the church, but it's not an official function of Athey Creek Christian Fellowship. We just see the fruit coming by so many people. And it's really cool to see all the great things the Lord's doing through you that are like Amos. When the Lord says, go, you say, okay, Lord, I'm ready to roll. And we've got a lot of people, and a lot of people are in real dangerous situations, I think. You know, we have law enforcement in our church that are just trying to survive right now. I admire and I respect our law enforcement. If you're a law enforcement officer here in Portland, man, we pray for you. You got, like, what a tall order to be a law enforcement officer here in the Portland area. But I think that, you know, just like Romans 13, it calls the law enforcement, whether you're a Christian or not, says that you're a minister of God. That's what it says in Romans 13. So it's kind of an interesting thing. There's a lot of people who are in real danger and real peril that are just trying to serve the Lord and do what God's called them to do. And we should be praying for that. Even as old Amos stepped out into a real dangerous situation. Well, this is where Amos, the fig-picking herdsman, starts to show a little teeth against Amaziah. You ready for this? Okay, so here it goes. The Lord told me to go and prophesy. Verse 16. Now therefore, hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be a harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in the polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth in his land. Who's he talking to? Amaziah the priest. Well, why would Amaziah's wife become a prostitute in the land? Well, that's what would happen. After a husband was taken off into Assyria, as would Amaziah, his wife would be left to die in Jerusalem or try to survive, and some of the women would resort to harlotry just to try to survive. And then here Amos says, and because of your rebellion, you're going to be taken off into polluted land, speaking of Assyria, and your children are going to die by the edge of the sword. Like, this is brutal. Gulp. Be careful. Make sure you're on the correct side of these things. I'm sure Amaziah thought he was right. Hey, I'm a priest in Bethel, the house of God, and the king likes me, and I'm in good standing. But Amos says, no, you're going down. Amos was humble, but correct. Amaziah was proud and haughty, but he was dead wrong and literally is going to lose his family. So kind of brutal. And so, you know, it's interesting. I like, you know, Amaziah tried to play these words on how, you know, Amos was going to kill the king and all this stuff. But Amos, he didn't mince his words at all. He just says, you're going down. And he doesn't pull his punches. Sometimes I think we try to soften things that the Lord wants to say, nope, this is hard and brutal. Amos says, yeah, you're going to be taken to a polluted land, your wife's going to be a harlot, and your kids are going to die by the sword. That's kind of what you're supposed to do, is make sure and communicate clearly. It's Matthew 5:37 that says this, let your communication be yea, yea, or nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these comes from evil. If you try to equivocate or manipulate or any of that stuff, it's just evil. But Amos is letting his words be very clear, and there's no question. Well, bad for Amaziah. But Amos is, what is he going to do? Well, we'll see as we kind of get further in this. But we come to the next vision, the vision. And this is vision number 4 out of the 5. And this is the vision of the summer fruit. Sounds great. I like summer fruit. But wait, verse 1 of chapter 8. Here we go. It says, thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. And the songs of the temple shall be howlings in the day, saith the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. So what is this basket of summer fruit? It sounds so nice, but what you have to understand, if you've got a basket of summer fruit, that's the way that they would say over-ripened. Have you ever had a basket of fruit in your kitchen and it got over-ripened and the little fruit flies start gathering in your house and it's just kind of gross and you just got to throw it out? That's this basket of summer fruit. It's a basket of fruit that was once beautiful and fruitful and should have been good, but it turned into a basket of summer fruit. And that's why there's going to be howlings in the temple and many dead bodies in every place. Like, this is the Lord saying, this is summer fruit. It sat too long. It's now rotten. Don't miss your opportunity to be fruitful. You know, this is an interesting thing to ask yourself as, you know, you consider your life. And so many young people consider their dreams and what they want to do with their life. And oftentimes those don't happen exactly the way they thought. And so you get to midlife and then it becomes more survival, just trying to pay the bills. And then in your older years, it becomes regret. And you wonder, man, what's my legacy and what am I leaving? And there's this funny cycle of life that so many people go through. But Jesus talked about how you'll know them by their fruit. And the one thing that you and I should be concerned about is fruit in our lives, spiritual fruit. You know, because we look at monetary fruit or talented, you know, paintings or music that you've written or done, or, you know, that's not really the fruit Jesus talks about. The fruit that Jesus talks about is the fruit of the ministry and the love of the Christians, and what is the fruit of their labors as a minister or a servant of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits. And I think the older I get, the more I'm realizing that the people, the older they get, and even when they die, the things that really matter, it's the fruit of their life spiritually and not as much the fruit of their life, you know, materially or temporally. Having done hundreds and hundreds of memorial services and funerals, I always am amazed at the secular ones, you know, where there's a person who didn't really know the Lord. And it's a little bit spooky to me because I've seen the other side of the coin of the believer. I've done memorial services for, you know, little old ladies that loved Jesus all their lives and, you know, spoke Jesus to their grandchildren and their children and wrote in their Bible notes and ministered and just was a favorite in the church. Like seeing that, this fruitful little old lady who died and people were just rejoicing that she was in heaven. Like it's truly a celebration and it's light and beautiful. You go to a secular one, well, this little old lady, look at all of the quilts that she made. And I remember looking at, these are fine quilts, beautiful quilts, but they're just quilts. I'm not saying quilting is wrong for you quilters out there. Quilting's great. But if that's all you got, if that's all you got. Now, by the way, I love, you know, I've seen where ladies take quilts and then they give them out to the poor and the homeless. And that's more of the fruit. You know, you can take the things that you do, but the exciting world of leathercraft is all you have. I remember one memorial service, the guys would get up and get on the mic. Is this on? Okay. Man, Billy Bob, he could sure tie a fly. He could tie a fly better than just about anybody. Those fish, they thought they were real bugs, those flies they tied. The next guy get up, yeah, the flies that he tied. And that's like all that they had to say. This guy could tie a mean fly. Now, tying flies is an interesting thing for about 10 seconds, if you ask me. But if your whole life, if that's all you got to say about your life, maybe you should have spent a little more time doing something else. Again, you fly tires, God bless you. That's great. That doesn't really hit home for me, but like things like motocross or something like that. I've gone to funerals where a man, he could ride a dirt bike, but even that, pretty shallow, pretty insignificant when it counts for eternity. And the thing that we need to realize is our fruit. Make sure that there's real spiritual fruit that matters for eternity. That's huge. That's important. Well, these people were at rotten fruit and they were gonna have howlings and death in Israel. Well, verse 4. It says here, this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. These people, they're known for ripping off the poor and purposefully cheating people. And there's some phrases here that are just kind of, you know, the falsifying of the balances by deceit. One of my favorite Norman Rockwell pictures is this picture on Saturday Evening Post, 1936. They're weighing a turkey on the scales, and they're both looking up at the scale, but if you look at both of their hands closely, he's pushing down and she's pushing up to try to, you know. And that's what it says here in our text. It says, falsifying the balances by deceit. The Bible just calls this out. And so when it comes to this vision of the summer fruit and their rottenness, part of their rottenness is the corruption of them cheating people and, you know, selling the worst, the garbage of the wheat to the poor instead of the good stuff to the poor. And trying to cheat on the Sabbath day, you know, trying to get extra wheat and stuff like that. The Lord calls them out in verses 4-6, falsifying, deceitfulness for wealth, all that stuff. Cheating, by the way, is the Lord sees that. Do you understand the Lord sees it when you're cheating and when you're taking advantage of people that are less fortunate? I hope you understand that. You know, you may not get caught by people, but you are caught by the Lord. I just want to remind us of that. I'm reminded of a college chemistry class, and there were four very sort of overconfident students. They had a final exam the next morning, but they felt so smart, they decided just to party down the night before instead of study. But they all got a little bit tipsy and stuff that night, and so they overslept, and they missed their chemistry class, and they missed their final exam. So they went, you know, in and said, you know, to the professor, oh, we're really sorry. You know, and they made up a story that sort of would try to make them, hopefully he'd give them another chance. So they said, we were out visiting a sick friend, and on the way home last night, we got a flat tire, and it took us so long to get it. We had to, you know, get the tire fixed, and then by the time we made it home, class was already over. And the professor said, no problem. Tomorrow morning, let's have an exam. I'll have you guys do it. So they came in the next morning, and the professor handed out each of them a test and sent them to their own rooms, separate rooms. And there were only two questions. Number one, worth 5 points of the 100, you know, and then he asked some chemistry question. And then they turned the next page, and this is the last question, question number two, and this one's worth 95 points. Which tire? The professor maybe was on to them. But that's what's going to happen. Can you imagine you standing before the Lord, thinking you're pulling off your little charade, and the Lord saying, I know exactly what you were doing. And you're caught, you're busted. It reminds me of, you know, Hebrews 4:13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest or made known in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Well, the vision of the summer fruit, it continues in there in verse 7. It says, the Lord hath sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall not the land tremble for this? And every one mourn that dwelleth therein, and it shall rise up wholly as a flood, and it shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. I will turn your feasts into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation, and I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, and baldness upon every head, and I will make it as the morning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day. Scary words when you hear the Lord say, I will never forget their works or their sinful deeds. When the Lord says that, you're in big trouble. How thankful I am that if you want to have your sins forgiven, the Lord says you can repent and you can confess your sins, and then he forgives you. And the Bible says, and I will remember your sins no more. These people were past the point of no return. Their sins were to the point where God says, I'm never going to forgive your sins or forget. I'm going to hold those to account. Man, I hope none of you get to that point. We talked about the point of no return. And that's kind of what he's talking about here, is the point of no return. They've reached that.
Pastor Bredmeter drawing important truths from Amos chapter 8 for how ongoing rebellion leads to consequences while seeking the Lord results in his forgiveness. And we'll be concluding this final study of the book of Amos next time on Today's Word. And I hope you'll stay right there as Pastor Brent will join me to answer an interesting question. But first, our teacher, Brett Metter, is the senior pastor of Athey Creek Church just outside of Portland, Oregon. Each day, Pastor Brett will bring you a verse-by-verse study of God's Word. If you've missed any portion of our time today, you'll find all of his messages online at todayswordradio.com. I also want to mention that in addition to the main Athey Creek campus in West Lynn, we also have locations in Hillsboro and McMinnville, Oregon. For more information, just go to todayswordradio.com and click on the link Locations. Again, todayswordradio.com and click the link Locations. All right, I have Pastor Brett with me now. Brett, here's a question I know you've answered before, but what are some of your heroes of the faith that you read about or look to for inspiration?
Well, I have to say, you know, there's so many. I like reading all the guys that are generations ago. I think Charles Haddon Spurgeon's one of my favorites. He was so articulate and was able to bring the hay down from the loft so that the average person could really understand the scriptures. Speaking of that, I think I got that hay down from the loft, that terminology, from J. Vernon McGee. I love him. He inspired me to go verse by verse through the Bible. He's just a great guy. You know, some of my modern day heroes, of course, would be Billy Graham and Greg Laurie and some of these guys that just have been unafraid to share the gospel and have really inspired me, especially with the simple gospel message and letting that be what we focus on. So I've got a long list. You know, I've read every sermon that Spurgeon's ever preached. That's probably my number one go-to.
You're definitely not alone on that one. Thank you, Pastor Brett. Well, if you'd like more information about Athey Creek Church, Pastor Brett Metter, or Today's Word, You can visit our website at todayswordradio.com. That's todayswordradio.com. Well, that's all the time we have. Next time, Pastor Brett will look at the vivid visions of the prophet Amos and his call for repentance to align our lives with God's will. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in Westland, Oregon.